Well, amen. Good morning. Great to be with you this morning as we continue in our time of worship, as we open God's Word together. So I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. Gospel of Matthew in the 9th chapter as we continue in our exposition through the Gospel of Matthew. As Mark mentioned, a theme is Jesus displays his power over life and death, showing us that he is the long-awaited and promised Messiah, Savior, Redeemer, King. We'll see that this morning as we see two miracles of Jesus. So Matthew chapter 9, we'll be studying verses 18 through 24. Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. It's actually verses 18 through 26. See, Rich had his notes all messed up, and I had my notes all messed up. Verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him. And he said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well." At once the woman was made well. When Jesus came into the official's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder, and he said, "Leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. This news spread throughout all that land. So as we return to our study in the Gospel of Matthew, we see once again that Matthew shows us, as he has been doing throughout this entire Gospel, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And he does so as we see the power of Christ on display in these miracles that we've studied in both chapters 8 and 9. We've already seen that Jesus has power over disease. He has power over demons. And this morning we see he has power over death. We've also seen that Jesus has power over the wind and the waves and the sea. You remember when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus and a massive storm had overtaken them. And while Jesus was sleeping, the disciples came in absolute panic because they were afraid they were going to die. And they woke him up, and he gets up, and with a word, he stops the wind and the waves and the sea. As Jesus goes from place to place preaching and teaching and proclaiming the gospel, there are crowds who surround him. And as we will see, he takes time to care for those who are sick, to care for those who have diseases, to care for those who are dying. We see the care, the compassion, the love, the concern that God has for his people. Our God is a God of compassion. He's a God of comfort, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of loving kindness. And we see that so clearly in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself. At the same time, we see the glory of God on display in Christ. The miracles that we see in the Gospels are not only to show us that God is a God who cares and he's full of compassion and grace and mercy, but it's to put his glory on display. It's to see the glory of God and the glory of Christ. These miracles show us who Jesus is. Once again, this is God himself who has come to seek and to save the lost, to save his people from their sins. This is the Savior, the long-awaited Savior, the long-awaited Messiah, the long-awaited King. This is the Son of God, and we can know that by, again, his person and his work and what he has come to do and what he has come to accomplish. These miracles point us to the very deity of Christ, point us to the fact that he is God. He is the one, as we'll see today, who has power over life and death, and only God has power over life and death. So again, Matthew is writing his gospel to show us who Jesus is. That he is the long-awaited Messiah, the long-awaited Savior. And we've seen throughout our study, this is the one born of a virgin. This is Emmanuel, who is God with us. This is the one in whom the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the one who defeated every single one of Satan's temptations in the wilderness. This is the one who lived a sinless, perfect life, fulfilling the law of God at every single point. That's why Jesus said, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it," and that he did. And now this is the one in whom we see all power and all authority. Jesus has power over the natural realm and the spiritual realm. He has power over everything and everyone. So as we look at the miracles of Jesus, we see, again, this is God in human flesh. These miracles point us to who Jesus is. And I pray that as we examine and study the Word of God, that we continually see and behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as we continue to work our way through the gospel, that we would have a greater love for Jesus, which would lead us to worship him and love him and glorify him. So let's look at these two miracles. Let's see how the glory of God in Jesus Christ is put on display for us to see. We're going to meet two very different people, yet they are both in desperate need of help, and they both come to Jesus. First, the desperate ruler. Look with me at verse 18, and let's set the context. Matthew writes, "While he was saying these things to them." Now, this is the way Matthew transitions to a new account in the narrative. But as you know by now, Matthew likes to condense the accounts, and he's also not writing the gospel chronologically, but thematically. There's themes, and here he's looking at the miracles of Jesus in chapters 8 and 9. We know from Mark and Luke that these two miracles took place after Jesus healed the demoniac. You remember, Jesus cast out the legion of demons from the demon-possessed man. And when Jesus did that, the people were begging for Jesus to leave the region, to leave the area, to get out. And so here's what happened. Jesus got on a boat with his disciples. They went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when he got off the boat, there was a large crowd. They were waiting for him. They were gathered around him. They welcomed him as he arrived. So many people wanting to be healed of their diseases, healed of their disabilities. And so here we see in Matthew, he was speaking to them, and he was saying these things. And as he was saying these things, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him. And he said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." Now we know from Mark and from Luke, this was Jairus. He was not only a ruler, but this was a ruler of the synagogue. This would have been a very important man, a very prominent man. He would have been seen as a very religious man, a very devout man. He would be the one who oversaw the teaching ministry and to lead in public worship of God. To many, this was a very godly man. And among the massive crowd, Jairus makes his way through the crowd. And in God's providence, he gets to Jesus. And again, the disciples would have been absolutely shocked to see this. Here's a highly respected man in the Jewish community of the religious establishment. He would have been strongly connected to the Pharisees, who at this point were in great opposition to Jesus. And he comes, and notice, he bows down before Jesus. Now, Jairus is unlike Nicodemus. If you read John chapter 3, he was the teacher of Israel, and he came at night. He came in the dark. He didn't want to be noticed. But Jairus comes openly and publicly, and he comes to Jesus in a very desperate situation. Now, once again, we know from the other Gospels that when Jairus comes to Jesus, his daughter is not yet dead. Again, Matthew is condensing the accounts. He's getting to the point. He's giving us these miracles to show us that Jesus is the Christ, but I'm going to help put these accounts together. So when Jairus bows down before Jesus, we read in the other accounts, he says, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." I mean, Jairus was desperate, as you can imagine. This was, we know, his only daughter. And he says his little daughter, she was 12. That would have been the age of womanhood in that time, a time of maturity, a time to prepare for marriage. Quite different than today, isn't it? But this was the time of womanhood. But to her father, to Jairus, this was her little girl. This was the girl that he loved so dearly. This was his only daughter, and she's at the point of death. And of course, as her condition got worse, he was trying to do everything he could to help her, but he realized there was no more that he could do. But I want you to notice once again, and we've seen this in the other accounts, at least some of them, Jairus knew where to go and he knew who to go to. He had certainly heard about Jesus as Jesus was doing many miracles, healing the sick, healing those with diseases, casting out demons. And Jairus had faith that if he could get to Jesus and Jesus would come to his home, that he would heal his daughter. This is great faith. Faith in Jesus to heal. And so we see here in Matthew, verse 19, Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And we know from the other accounts that the crowd began to follow as well. There was a massive, large crowd that was following him and pressing in on him. But I want you to notice that Jesus was willing and able and ready to help. He could have healed this girl from a distance. But here he's showing his compassion, his grace, his mercy, his love. And once again, at the same time, we'll see in his providence how he's going to put his glory on display. And so there's the desperate ruler, but now we move to the desperate woman. As Jesus is on his way, as a crowd is pressing in on him, and you can imagine Jairus at this point, he wants to move quickly, he wants to get to the house, but they're moving slowly, and then We meet a desperate woman in verse 20, and a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, for she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will get well. So here's this woman in desperate need and in a desperate condition. Someone much different than the ruler of the synagogue. She was a social outcast. Someone who was not known. Someone who would not be recognized. Suffering for 12 years. But she was just as much in need as Jairus. Now we know from the Gospel of Mark, it says that she endured much at the hands of many physicians. She had spent all that she had. It was not helped at all, but rather she had grown worse. She's desperate. She spent all of her money on physicians. She wasn't getting any better. In fact, she was getting worse. And because of her condition, because of her bleeding, according to the law in Leviticus 15, she was considered unclean. She would not be permitted to enter into the temple or to a synagogue. She would not be allowed to get near her friends or her family. She was an outcast socially, physically, and spiritually. And notice, this woman is not even named. But she heard about Jesus, and she heard about his miracles, heard that he could heal diseases. And I believe she heard much more than that. I believe she heard the gospel because she comes to faith in Christ. I think she knew that he could forgive sin. And so she goes to find Jesus. And she finds where he is. And here's this unclean woman who goes into the crowd. If the religious leaders or really anybody knew about this, they would be appalled. An unclean woman touching all of these people. They would have cast her out immediately. So she comes with fear and trembling. But she kept saying, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. So both Jairus and this woman knew where to go and knew who to go to. They were desperate, but they went to Jesus for help, and he's the only one who could help. In God's providence, both came to the end of themselves, came to the point where absolutely no one could help them. A father with a dying girl with no cure. A woman with a disease that nobody could cure. And they turn to Christ, the only one who can help. So I pray that for you today. If you're at the end of yourself in whatever situation, whatever circumstance you may find yourself, if you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, know this, he's the only one who can help you. If you've never turned to Christ, know that he is able and willing to help. And the greatest help you need outside of Christ, of course, is to be forgiven of your sins, to be reconciled to God. This is why Christ came. All of us are created in the very image of God. And we were created to worship him and honor him and glorify him. And yet all of us have sinned against God, who is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous. And because of our sin against a perfectly holy God, we deserve eternal punishment in hell. And yet God, by his grace, sent Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, the life that you and I can never live. And he went to the cross to pay the penalty of our sins, to die in our place, to bear the punishment that we deserve. It was on the cross that the wrath of God was poured out upon Christ for our sin. And we know this was a perfect, spotless sacrifice because 3 days after Jesus died, he was raised from the dead. And our response is to repent of our sin and to trust in Christ alone for salvation. So whatever situation you find yourself in this morning, know that the greatest need you have is the forgiveness of your sin, and you can have the forgiveness of your sin and be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. Also pray, if you're here and you are in Christ, that you do turn to Christ. Not just when you're in a desperate condition, not just when there's a desperate need. Yes, you do that, but that you would turn to Christ all of the time. That you would be praying and asking and seeking and knocking. That go to Him for help. He is the one who helps in the time of need. Whatever it is, go to Him. Ask Him for help. He is our high priest who sympathizes with us and in the one who helps us in the time of need. And that's what we see here. To see with Jairus, that's what we see with this woman who is making her way through the crowd. She didn't want to be noticed. She didn't want to be seen. She knows she's a social outcast. She's unclean. So she comes up behind him and she touches his robe. Her faith was in Christ. It wasn't in the robe. It wasn't in the clothing. It was in Christ. She had faith to believe that if she could get to Jesus, he would heal her. And that's what Jesus did. Again, from Mark and Luke, we know that when she had touched his robe, that immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Instantaneous healing. Jesus healed her completely and fully, instantaneously, in a moment. After all of these years with the doctors and trying one cure after another and spending all of her money, all that she had, none of it helped. But she came to Christ and had faith that he would heal her, and he did. Now, there's more going on. Again, we see Jesus in his providence is not only going to heal her physically, but heal her spiritually. And he does that by drawing her out from the crowd. And again, you have to read Mark and Luke, and you have to put all of this together. We don't see this in Matthew. Again, he is just condensing the entire account for his purposes, but we read in Mark and Luke that immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that power proceeded from him and had gone forth, he turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Now the disciples, they don't get what's going on. It says and while they're all denying it, Peter said, and of course Peter speaks up for the rest first, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you," and now the disciples join in, and they say, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?' Everyone is touching you." But obviously, the Lord knew who touched him. He's drawing this woman out of the crowd. His disciples don't know what he's doing. But here are all these people. They're pressing in on Jesus. Many are touching him. And so they're saying, "What do you mean who's touching you? Everyone is." But Jesus looked around to see the woman who had done this. Remember, she wanted to hide. She wanted to get away. But she knew Jesus was speaking of her. So we read the woman in the other accounts, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, she came and fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. Now, look at verse 22 in Matthew. Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." And at once, the woman was made well. And Jesus also adds in Mark and Luke, he told her, "Go in peace." Notice, he says, "Your faith has made you well." And she was made well. But this goes beyond physical healing. She was made well spiritually. Notice, he calls her daughter. The Lord had drawn her to himself. He saved her from her sin. He saved her from the wrath of God. He brought her to himself and saved her. And now she is a daughter of God, a child of God. It could be that when she was healed, and in the other accounts it said that she had told the whole truth, could be that that moment she repented of her sin, recognized what a sinner she was before the holy God, and repented and turned to Christ for salvation. Jesus says, "Go in peace." This is the peace of God. When we are justified by faith, Romans 5:1, it says, we have peace with God. She had peace with God, not because of anything she did, but because of God's sovereign grace. Do you see the providence here? Two people out of the massive crowd, Jairus and this woman, he chose. And here this woman comes to faith in Christ. Not everyone Jesus healed came to faith in Christ. Not everyone came to saving faith. Many who were healed, many walked away from Christ, not having come to him by faith. Though we know that there were some, yes, who were physically healed, but they also were spiritually healed. They came to Christ for salvation. And once again, we see the sovereign grace and power of God on display. The very sovereignty of God in salvation, that he brings to himself those whom he chose before the foundation of the world. And this woman was chosen by God. And this puts his glory on display, because that's what God is doing every time a sinner is saved. He is displaying his glory. And again, that would be true of you. If you would repent by God's grace, come to faith in Christ, turn from your sin, repent of your sin, he'll save you, he'll redeem you for his glory. Now, we go back to the desperate ruler. He, Jairus, was obviously eager to get back home. I mean, here he wants, here's this massive crowd, they're moving slowly, and then Jesus stops and heals this woman. And to Jairus, this is precious time. He needed to get back home as soon as possible. And we read in the Gospel of Mark, as Jesus was speaking to the woman, that they came from the house of the synagogue official, these messengers, and they said, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Why bother him? It's too late. I mean, certainly Jesus can heal the sick and heal diseases, but to raise the dead? It's too late, Jairus. Jesus didn't get there in time. Why bother him any longer? There's no point. She's dead. And again, what I want you to see in this is not only the power of God, but the providence of God. How God is intimately involved in every single detail of our lives, at every point, at every moment, in doing everything to bring glory to his name. And we see that here with Jairus and the woman that he healed. Jesus, in his providence, took the time and healed this woman, and at the same time, Jairus' daughter dies. And at every single moment, Jesus is in control, doing everything according to his purposes for his glory, because he's going to raise her from the dead. So God, bringing all of the details of this situation together, to fulfill his purposes for his glory. And again, we say this often, but nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing happens unless God ordains it to happen. Everything, God is working together for his sovereign purposes for his glory. Same thing happens in John chapter 11. You remember the raising of Lazarus. And once again, we see God's providence on display. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard this, he said, listen to this. He said this, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Again, all for the glory of God. Yes, Lazarus is going to die, but he will be raised for the glory of God. All of this under the sovereign power and control of the Lord. Now when Jesus, verse 5, loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. You think he would have rushed and he would have got there to heal him. No, he waited. Verse 20, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Lazarus had died at this point, and Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." And Mary said the same thing in verse 32, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And so Jesus, verse 38, when he comes to the tomb, he was deeply moved. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And that's exactly what they saw. The glory of God on display as Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. And so we're going to see that here. Jesus, back to Matthew, hearing the messenger speaking to Jairus and hearing them say to him, "Stop bothering Jesus, stop bothering the teacher. There's no hope, your daughter is dead." We know from the other accounts, Jesus, he turns to Jairus and he says to him, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." Don't be afraid. Keep on believing. Keep on trusting in me. And notice, Jesus isn't panicked. He's not wondering, what is he going to do now? Or, "I spent too much time with this woman, and now look what happened. Your daughter has died, and I don't know what I'm going to do." No, not at all. He's sovereign. Again, every moment, his power, his control. And that's the same today in your life and in my life. Every single moment are in the very hands of God. No matter what happens, no matter what takes place, nothing takes him by surprise. Not one thing. And notice what he says. Again, hear what he says. Just believe. Don't be afraid to keep on believing. Of course, Jairus had reason to doubt. His daughter was dead. One pastor said this, "Faith and fear always stand in opposition. Faith and fear always stand in opposition." He says this means we have a choice to make. Either we can be afraid of all the things that might go wrong or have gone wrong, or we can trust Jesus to see us through. And we face this choice all through life. So there's the choice. We can be afraid of all the things that might go wrong in our lives, or maybe the things that have gone wrong, or we can trust Jesus to see us through. And he gives some examples. He says, am I afraid of what might happen to my children? Always fretting about their physical and spiritual safety? Or do I entrust them to God's fatherly care? Am I afraid of what people will say if I take a stand for Christ? Or do I trust God to vindicate me? Am I afraid of losing everything I own? Or do I trust God to provide what I truly need? In every anxious situation, Jesus calls us to trust him. End quote. In every anxious situation, Jesus calls us to trust him. And I get that's not always easy. It's easy at times to be fearful or worried, especially when some of the most tragic things happen in our lives or some of the most difficult trials we go through. I learned this week, I didn't know this about Kent Hughes, and you know that we like to quote him often. It was one day that he was getting ready to go on a plane and to travel to a speaking engagement that he got a call to come home quickly. His granddaughter, who was 19 at the time, she was at a bus stop and she had her earbuds in, or headphones on, I guess, maybe at that time. And the driver had a massive heart attack and died. And his car went right to that bus stop where she was, struck her dead, and immediately on the spot, she died. And he handled a situation like that, especially for the parents. Everything happens according to what God ordains. My wife and I went through a situation, a very difficult one, where we lost a child. Katie had a miscarriage, and those are times that are very hard, that are very difficult, that are very painful, but we are still called to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Because again, nothing takes him by surprise, and he works and orchestrates all these details and things in our lives in such a way that, and again, we might not understand all of it until we get to glory. But he works all things together for good and for his glory. But it's not always easy. Think about Jairus. His daughter has died, and he says, believe me, trust me. She will be made well. So Jesus arrives at the house. No one is allowed to come in except Peter, James, and John, and Jairus and the mother. And when they come to the house, the funeral has already started. So in Matthew 9, verse 23, when Jesus came into the official's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder. And it says in Mark that people were there weeping and wailing loudly. This is because in ancient Jewish funerals, you would hire professional mourners. And they were hired to express sadness, and they were loud as they were weeping and wailing to express grief and sorrow and pain. And they would also hire musicians, typically a flute player. And they would be playing songs that would again express sadness and sorrow and pain and grief, and add to that the weeping and the wailing of the father and the mother. So when Jesus arrives, it's a bit chaotic, as you can imagine. Matthew says they found the crowd in noisy disorder. When Jesus enters the house, and again we see this in the other accounts, he says, why make a commotion and weep? Why are you doing this? He says, stop weeping. And here in Matthew, he tells them to leave. The funerals come to a stop. The mourners are stopped. The flute players are stopped. They're not playing. And there's silence. And in verse 24, he said, leave for the girl has not died. She's asleep. She's not dead, she's just asleep. And of course she has died, but Jesus is going to raise her from the dead. Again, he said the same thing to his disciples in John 11. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. They just don't get it. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, let me make it clear for you guys. Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Jesus has power over life and death. It says in John 1:4, in him was life. Jesus knew this girl would rise and live. And so he describes her as sleeping. That's how the Bible describes death when one is in Christ. It's described as sleep. If you're in Christ, when you die, your body, it goes to the grave awaiting final resurrection. Your soul goes into the very presence of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. He said this as well in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, those who have died in Christ. So as Jesus was raised from the dead, he guarantees our final resurrection, our future resurrection. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians 15. So as Christians, as those of us who are in Christ, we don't need to fear death because we know as soon as we die, yes, the body goes to the grave, but the spirit goes immediately into the presence of God, into the presence of Christ. And one day we'll have a resurrected body. So this is why he says the little girl has not died but is asleep. And as Jesus told the mourners and the musicians to leave, and he said, she's not dead but asleep, they began to laugh at him, began to mock him. And so he sends them out. He puts them all out. He enters the room where the child was. And he takes her by the hand, and we read that in Matthew, and in Mark, he said to her, Talitha cum. It's Aramaic, and it means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately she got up. Then we know in Mark and Luke, she began to walk. And Jesus gave orders for something to be given her to eat. And it says her parents were amazed. Of course they were. But he told them to tell no one what had happened. Again, what kindness, what grace, what compassion we see in Christ. Again, he could have healed her from a distance. But he goes to Jairus' home. He raises the girl from the dead. And he even cares for her when she's raised from the dead. You'd say, why did Jesus say, don't tell anybody? How could you keep this a secret? Mark, it says he gave them strict orders that no one was to know about this. But we've seen this in his miracles. Don't go spreading this all over the place. Jesus doesn't want to be known as a miracle worker. Remember in John 6, they try to take him by force and make him king. The Pharisees hate him. They want him dead. He's come to seek and save the lost. He's come for the purpose of bringing the gospel. So you don't need to go spreading it all around. It's going to spread on its own. And that's what exactly happened. Verse 26, the news spread throughout all that land. News spread throughout all the land. Now here's Christ. Power to heal the sick, cast out demons, and even raise the dead. So once again, This is the glory of God on display in Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And it's only by believing in him that you can have life in his name. So that's for you if you're an unbeliever. If you're here today, I implore you to come to faith in Christ. But if you are in Christ, I behold you see his glory. And I behold that you trust him. I pray that you trust him as you behold his glory. Trust him in whatever circumstances and situation that you might find yourself in. It's easy to have faith or to have fear instead of faith. But Jesus in his glory calls us to himself. He is the one who can help and the only one who can help. So see and behold the very glory of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we thank you again for your word. We thank you again that we get to, week after week, see and behold your glory in the face of Christ. And I pray that as we do, we would be growing in Christ, becoming more like Christ. And I pray for that, Lord, that as the body of Christ, we would continue to mature, become more like our Savior. And as well, that as we behold the glory of Christ, that our desire would be to go and tell people about him. Go and proclaim the gospel. And we know, Father, that it's only by your grace and power that you draw sinners to yourself, but I pray that we are faithful to your word and faithful to the gospel, faithful to go tell those that we know, our friends and family members and loved ones, that of who Jesus is. And to pray for them that you would draw them unto yourself in salvation, that they too would behold your glory. Because there's no greater joy than beholding your glory. This is why you created us, to glorify you, to worship you, to praise you. So I pray that we would be faithful as a church, faithful as the body of Christ, faithful to proclaim the good news of salvation to the lost. And Lord, we thank you that you have brought us to yourself in salvation, that you did draw us to yourself. If we are in Christ, it was all by your grace and by your power. So we respond in praise and thankfulness. We thank you, Father, this morning, that we can gather together as the body of Christ to worship you. And now I pray, Father, as we come to the Lord's table, that we would remember the gospel, remember what you have done for us in Christ, and again in response to glorify you. Give you all the praise and all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.